Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Palm Sunday. I hope you noticed somebody was really creative and put palms in the flower arrangement. I don't normally get to see the flower arrangement, but I can see the back of it anyway. So we're welcome on Palm Sunday. As far as what's going on, we have our communion service coming up this Thursday at 6 p.m. Now, it's going to be at Yakana, so I hope everybody can come. If you would like to come, please sign up on the sign-up sheet either in the narthex here or in the annex so that the folks at Yakana will know how much soup to prepare. We're going to have a soup supper, and the Port Gibson folks are asked to bring desserts. So please plan to attend and bring something yummy. Is it too late to order lilies? Are we done with that? We're through. Okay, forget that. Today at 6 p.m., a community choir will be presenting a cantata at the Port Gibson Baptist Church. And we've got several folks from here who are involved. And I have been drafted to be the choir director. So come and see how that works out. We will have Bible study only 7 p.m. on Wednesday this week. Easter sunrise service, the community sunrise service this year, will be held at Christian Chapel right across from the M&M, and I've been asked to bring the message. So please come 7 a.m. on next Sunday morning. Of course, we'll have our normal worship service here at 11 o'clock as well. And don't forget the Whispers in the Cedars tour coming up April 1 and 2. And it should be a lot of fun. We have five descendants who are going to be portraying their ancestors out of the group. So it should be a lot of fun. Call Isabella if you would like tickets. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, if you are on our side, truly we have no need to fear. So help us trust completely in you today. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might love you and worship you as you deserve with all we are and all we have. For we come trusting in the one who gave up everything for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our responsive reading this morning is rather lengthy. It is all of Psalm 118, so you'll need to open your pew Bibles or use a King James Version of your own. This is the psalm that the Palm Sunday crowd quoted when they welcomed Jesus into the city. We'll find that quote towards the end of the psalm. But the rest of the psalm, as we will see, Jesus acts out many parts of this all during what we now know as Holy Week. So we really need to have all of this psalm in front of us. I'll read the odd-numbered verses and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. And since it ends in an odd-numbered verse, then I'll start and finish. Psalm 118, let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever.
Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever.
Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever.
Let them now fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever.
I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes.
All nations shall dismay about, but in the name of the Lord I was joyful.
They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me.
The Lord is my strength and song, and is my salvation.
The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly.
I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death.
Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation.
The stone which the builders refused is become the best stone at the corner.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar.
Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That is God's word. Let's join our voices now with those people on Palm Sunday as they rejoiced at their coming king. We'll take up our hymnals and turn to selection 131. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 131 and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our King. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. And today for our mission minute, we have an update from Christian Kreider. You may remember Christian is our Presbytery's church planter working in Austin, Texas. And he is planning to be a bivocational church planter. So he's planning a business and a church plant at the same time. The business will be called Lazarus Brewing Company. It's a little microbrewery that's going to be there in downtown Austin. So, from Christian, who writes, as you know, in his very informal way. He says, "Hey friends, time to catch you up on how things are going here in Austin. The Old Testament can be a really weird place. One of my favorite characters growing up was Elijah the prophet. He's bold, he calls down fire from heaven, he defeats false prophets, he even outruns a chariot." You can read it yourself in 1 Kings 18. But then something weird happens. The wicked queen Jezebel makes what seems to be an idle threat, and yet Elijah scampers for his life out into the desert under a broom tree, wishing he were dead. Talk about highs and lows. At the same time, I feel like I can relate. Many of you who have been following along have heard about Molly, one of our most thoughtful and vocal skeptics who's been at the heart of this little church plant, asking questions, exploring her doubts, becoming a part of the fabric of this community. Well, Molly's real name is Michelle, and we baptized her this past Sunday, now several weeks ago. If you had told her a year ago this would be happening now, she would have laughed at you, and yet here she is. It's amazing to see God working in her life. She thinks so too, and so does everyone else. This is the part I love about planting churches for people who aren't Christians. It's the power encounters that happen when God steps into their world and meets them where they are, which is basically what we're trying to do too. Amazing stuff happens when God shows up. You can imagine how Elijah must have felt. God is in the house. The miraculous is happening. Yet here I am today, fearful and discouraged. He says, "Honestly, this is the part I really don't want to write because I really want you to think that I have it all together all the time, and I don't. Some days I just see clearly how big the obstacles are that still remain with the brewery, with the church. God has done some pretty amazing things thus far, but there are still some major hurdles to overcome. We need to finish our fundraising. We need to find an additional $250,000 in financing from somewhere. We need to get through the permitting process. We need to find a way to keep the construction budget under control. We need more people to step up to the plate to fill holes on the team." More significantly, he says, "I need to be a better leader, to develop other people into leaders, to be better at delegating without ever letting anything slide." to know where we're going, to know how we're going to get there. Remember that scene in The Lord of the Rings where Bilbo says he feels like butter scraped thin over too much toast? Yes, I can relate. He says, at the same time, most days I'm tremendously encouraged. I see God working. I love what I'm doing. I love the pace. And even as I write this, all those things are still true. I have no doubt this is what God has called us to be about. This is what we're supposed to be doing, and I love it. But some days it's still discouraging. It's still hard. And once again, I find myself identifying with Elijah. But I'm much more sympathetic with his weakness and doubt. So, where do we go with all this? Well, the scriptures give me hope. First, when Elijah fails, and there's no other word for it, God doesn't hammer him. No, he finds him under that broom tree in the desert, and he makes him a meal. He feeds him. Arise and eat, God says, for the journey is too great for you. I like that. Now, the journey he and we are on is a big one, huge, epic. If we're honest, it's really too big for any of us. And yet he calls us to it, and then he meets us in it. He is with us, and that matters a lot. Second, I'm reminded this is why Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. Maybe we're not meant to be able to do it our own. Maybe, after all, it's times like these when we think of you and covet your friendship and prayers. Seriously, we really do. I hope you read this and go, man, we better pray hard for Christian in Maryland because they really need it, because we do. Third, I go back to the idea of calling. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't call me to be the perfect pastor, the perfect entrepreneur, the perfect Christian. He really just called me to be his, to go where he sends us, to work hard and repent often, to be a steward of what he's given us. That parable of the talents in Matthew 25 continues to shape me. To be willing to risk all for his sake and then to trust him with the results. And I think what my failures and struggles do is remind me of how little I can trust in me, and that points me back to him. Here's where I'll leave you. We're really encouraged overall. But we really do need God to show up. We need to hear his voice. We need him to open doors, especially with financing. This is beyond my ability to engineer. And we need to trust and follow. So if you're someone who prays, we need you to do that. Michelle is my witness. God answers prayers. So now we just need you to keep praying, to hold us up when we're feeling tired, and to remind us to keep hanging in there, but mostly to pray. Okay, I've got to run. As always, thanks for taking time to read this. These are the place where I get to be most honest, most candid, and it means a lot when you take the time to read and follow. More soon, and trusting that God will show himself working in your life, even as you see him doing the same in ours. Much love, Christian and Marilyn. P.S. If you come here, I can't wait to introduce you to Michelle. As Marilyn said this past Sunday, it's stuff like this that reminds me why we're doing all this. It's what makes all the hard stuff worth it. Amen. I think we can see with a preacher like that, this church has a future. But with much prayer, that future is guaranteed. So, let's take up our hymnals and remember that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. He rides into his city and he comes into our lives. Selection 132. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 132, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. Christ has come to die for us. What an amazing truth. What love he has for us, and how he longs for us to be his. So with that confidence of children of God, let's go into his presence now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are truly amazed at what you have done for us as our Savior. And in our honest moments, Lord, we do confess that we do need a Savior. Father, we all too often feel like Elijah did. Even after triumphs in our lives, we can feel overwhelmed and discouraged, and that's because we're not trusting you as we should. Lord, you have promised to be with us. You have promised to bless us. You have promised to enable us to show Christ to the world. And yet we're so fearful, so hesitant. We hold back so much from one another. We hold back so much that is yours. Lord, forgive us. But we thank you that Jesus Christ came to a world not of perfect people, but to a world of sinners. We thank you that he came to suffer with us and to suffer for us. And we thank you that he loved a world full of sinners enough to die for us. And so help us, Lord, to be confident in your grace, confident in the saving grace of Christ, and to love you the way we should, and to love others as you call us to do. Father, we do lift up our loved ones. We have so many people around us in such great need, and we pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray, O Lord, for those who are caregivers for the sick. We pray for those who have become discouraged, who are despairing at how life has turned out for them. Father, we pray for your blessings to be upon those who are grieving loved ones, standing in the face of death and feeling helpless. Lord, we pray for those who are a long way from loved ones, whose loved ones are far away. We pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines overseas especially. And we pray, O Lord, for our missionaries overseas too, all those whom we support. But, Lord, we know there are so many doing your work all over the world. And we pray, our Father, for your church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who today are experiencing persecution and difficulty just because they're Christian. We pray especially for those in Iraq and Syria, but we know there are many who are flooding into places like Lebanon and into Europe where they can hear the gospel. And Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would use the suffering of your people to draw many unto yourself. And Father, give us the honest determination to pray that prayer for ourselves too. To embrace whatever suffering comes into our life as an opportunity to demonstrate the character of Christ. Lord, we need you to be in us. We need you to fill us up and then allow us to show Christ to the world. All of him. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. There's nothing our God has held back from us. So let us give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and so we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you as tokens of our love, and that you would use them, indeed, that you would use us to accomplish your will, to spread your gospel, that the world may come to know Jesus Christ is Lord. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we turn in our scriptures to Mark chapter 11, I do have a supplemental announcement. We will have an Easter egg hunt next Sunday at 10 a.m. Meet at the annex. Bring eggs to Flo's house before 9 a.m. next Sunday. We turn in the scriptures to Mark chapter 11. We're going back a little bit. Over the last several weeks, we've been studying Jesus' teachings between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And so I hope we'll keep all of that in mind as we now go back to his entrance into Jerusalem, trying to figure out exactly what it is that this means for them and for us. Beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 11, this is the word of the Lord. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strode them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now that's God's word. And if you've ever been to a rock concert or a political rally, I think you get the idea of what's going on here. Palm Sunday was the ancient equivalent of a mob of screaming fans. So, why the branches on the road? Well, today we have the tradition of rolling out the red carpet, and sometimes you see celebrities on the red carpet before award shows or things like that. Well, the Palm Sunday crowd had to improvise, sometimes even with their own clothes, to spread them in the way. Whatever it took, they did their best to give Jesus the royal treatment, and their cries only served to reinforce these expectations. Hosanna, save us! Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's why everyone was so excited. They had come to the correct conclusion that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the son of David. And they looked back with longing to the time of David's reign. A time 1,000 years earlier when the kingdom of Israel had been united and powerful and independent. That's what they wanted Jesus to do, to restore their nation to its proper place on the world stage. Make Israel great again, might well have been their motto. Now, Jesus had done his best to deflate their unrealistic expectations, hadn't he? Take, for example, these elaborate directions to the disciples at the beginning of the passage. They were to go and find a certain donkey in a certain place on which for him to ride. And his amazing ability to predict the situation and command the use of this animal made it clear that he could have chosen any sort of steed on which to ride into his capital city, but he did not choose a war horse on purpose. He did not want to tower over the crowd in pride and pomp. No, he would ride in on a donkey, and not even a full-grown one at that. Far from cutting an impressive figure as he rode into the city, we can imagine his feet scraping the ground. Now, why did he do this? Well, he was obviously intending to act out another prophecy, this one from Zechariah, written down some 500 years earlier. Zechariah had written, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So, yes, the crowd was right to hail Jesus as their king. They were right to quote from Psalm 118 as they shouted, "Hosanna, save us," because Jesus was bringing salvation to them, just as Zechariah had said. But it was a different kind of kingdom. It was a different sort of salvation that would come in a different way than they had expected. Theirs would be a lowly king, a humble king. He would be king, but on his terms. And if they had paid enough attention to that psalm they were quoting, a psalm, by the way, that would be read in every household on Passover evening, just a few days following that, they would have picked up a few more hints of this truth, that their king would not be everything they expected. For Psalm 118 weaves together strands both of triumph and tragedy, of opposition as well as victory. And as we saw reading through it, it points to so many of the events of what we now call Holy Week. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Everything about Palm Sunday is right there in Psalm 118. But right between these verses about Palm Sunday, we also see the opposition of the religious rulers. A verse which Jesus himself would quote later in the week to them as they opposed him. "The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The psalmist knew that victory would come, but only through intense conflict. And he repeated that over and over again, didn't he? "All the nations compassed me about. They surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. They surrounded me like bees. And on Good Friday, Jesus would indeed be surrounded by swarms of his enemies, including some of the same people who had so loudly sung his praises on Palm Sunday. And at the very end of that psalm, we even get a hint of the radical way in which Jesus would ultimately win the victory. Did you notice? "God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." It was all there, in black and white. If only the Jerusalem crowd could see it, if only they had paid attention to this psalm that they were quoting, if only they had paid attention to Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus was acting out before their very eyes, if only they'd listened, they would have known Jesus came to be a suffering servant, a humble sacrifice. That's what they really needed, not a military Messiah. But by the end of the week, they had joined the throng of Jesus' enemies who were surrounding him like bees. On Good Friday, they crucified the one for whom they had been waiting for so many long centuries. In short, the Palm Sunday crowd allowed the disappointment of their unrealistic expectations to harden into opposition. They allowed the disappointment of their unrealistic expectations to harden into opposition. And that's where I wonder if we don't have something in common with them. What are our expectations of the Christian life? What do we think it really means for Jesus to be our King? Now, I know. We know how short-sighted, we know how blind the Palm Sunday crowd was to their true needs. They needed a Savior. And I think deep down, we all know that. We know we're sinners. We know Jesus had to die in order to save us from our sins. We have to confess that when we join the church. You have to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior to be a member of the church. But all of that is a little beside the point, really. For remember, the problem the crowd had with Jesus wasn't about his role as a Savior. They weren't thinking about that part of his ministry at all. They didn't understand that at all. No. Their problem was about Jesus' role as King. They had a problem with the way Jesus had come to be their King, the way he had chosen to reign over them. They turned on Jesus not for what he did on the cross, but for what he didn't do. For when he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, surrounded by throngs of supporters, he didn't do anything about any of their problems. He didn't fix the social problems, like the Roman legions tramping through the streets, or he didn't fix their religious problems, all those corrupt leaders in the temple, or he didn't fix their physical problems like hunger and sickness. No, on Palm Sunday, Jesus did not take advantage of this great crowd to begin a rebellion. He didn't even barge right into the temple and start straightening out the religious leaders. That would have to wait for another day. No, on Palm Sunday, he rides into the temple with all this pizzazz and all this hoo-ha, and he just looks around and leaves. And at the end of the day, everything in Jerusalem, everything in Israel was exactly as it had been before he rode in. The only thing left was the palm branches lying in the road, just as crushed and trampled as the people's feverish expectations. And don't we all know too well what it means to be disappointed with human leaders in this political season? We go to the rallies, we hear the speeches, we watch the debates, and we're just sure that this guy, this is the one who's going to solve all of our problems. But time and time again, what happens? We vote for him, we give money to his campaign, he gets into office, and nothing changes. And all that's left are the campaign buttons and the bumper stickers and the broken promises and our disappointments. We know. We know what it's like to be disappointed with leaders. But I wonder if the same thing isn't sometimes true of the way we look at King Jesus. Yes, yes, we've come to Jesus as our Savior. We're genuinely grateful that he has taken our sins away from us, but are we really any happier at the kind of King he is for us today than the Jerusalem crowd was back then? For what are kings supposed to do? Well, as military leaders, they're supposed to protect their subjects, right? Well, are we content with the way that Jesus has protected us? Are we satisfied that he has guaranteed our eternal safety with him in heaven forever? Are we resting in his power to guard us against the deception, the temptation of sin, the dangers in the world around us? Are we happy with the way he has protected us? Or, like the Jerusalem crowd, are we also insisting on a whole host of other worldly blessings? More comfort, more health, more peace, more prosperity. Are we satisfied with what our King has graciously provided for us? Or are we also disappointed And have we allowed our disappointments to cool our enthusiasm, our passion for him? What else do kings do? Well, I suppose most obviously kings issue commands and their subjects obey them. Well, what about us? I mean, we've read a lot of Jesus' teachings over the last few weeks, what he would proclaim to the same crowd after he came into Jerusalem after Palm Sunday. Are we really enthusiastic about all of those things Jesus has told us to do? All those things? All of them? Do we really? Do we really want to bear the fruit of true worship and devotion to God for which Jesus looked in the temple when he came the next day? Do we really want to render to God the things that are God's? To love God with, what was it, all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength? Do we really? Do we really want to forgive everything we have against everyone? That's what Jesus taught us to do. Do we really want to love our neighbors in the same way that Jesus loved us? For, you know, that's another thing a king does. A king is a leader. It's hard for us to imagine this in the day when our armies fight and the leaders stay back in the capital city. No, no, no. Back in the ancient world, the leader would lead the army. They would literally follow him into battle. A king leads. And we're supposed to follow. Do we really want to follow Jesus any more than the Jerusalem crowd did? Are we really interested in living the sort of life Jesus lived? Not the sort of life that receives, but the sort of life that gives. Not the sort of life that is lived for the self, but the sort of life that is lived for the glory of God, the good of others. For if Jesus taught us nothing else on Palm Sunday, he made that clear, didn't he? He did not come to rule over us with oratorical bombast or threaten us with violence if we don't get with the program. He did not wheedle us with all sorts of promises pandering to our baser instincts of envy or greed or fear or our desire for revenge. He did not come to lead us in the way that so many of our politicians do, in the way that so many of us try to exercise control of those around us. He did not come to seize a crown, to go for the gusto, to get while the getting's good. He came to lay down his life on a cross. He came to lead through humble service. He came to gain our allegiance through sacrificial, unconditional love. And he calls all who trust him as Savior, all who submit to his authority as King. He calls us to do nothing for others that he has not first done himself. The king has come. He reigns. But he reigns over us in his way, on his terms. Will we surrender to him? Will we follow him? Let us pray. Lord, we know what we want. We want victory. We want prosperity. We want comfort. We want peace. We want all the things the Palm Sunday crowd wanted. We still want those things. Lord, teach us what we should want. Fill our hearts with this spirit of Christ, a spirit of humility, a spirit of self-denial, a spirit of complete submission to you, a spirit of self-forgetfulness, a spirit of love, love for you and love for others. Fill us, Lord, with that spirit. Fill us with Christ, that we might live the way he lives and love the way he loves and serve the way he serves us with all we are and all we have. Help us, Lord. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Will we follow our King? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 376. This is a hymn of giving ourselves in submission to our Lord. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that we would give ourselves completely to the one who has given himself for us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.